start where we should start in a passage like this or a lesson like this, and that's in 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 16 there. 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 16, a very well-known verse, one that's quoted often and perhaps a bit misunderstood as well. It says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." And we're going to be spending a lot of time on this word inspired. This is the primary verse for the explanation of the inspired word, but that word is not always well understood, the word inspired, that is. Does inspired mean that God wrote the Bible, or did men write the Bible? And if God wrote the Bible, how do we account for men claiming authorship? And if men wrote the Bible, how are we sure that it came from God? Now, those are good questions to ask. What exactly is inspired? Is it the original Hebrew and Greek text, or is it your translation that is inspired? If we say that it's the original text, Hebrew or Greek, then how can we offer several different translations? If we say that the translation is inspired, then we have to say which translation is inspired. And not only that, but in what language is it inspired? Is it English? Is it French? Is it German? Is it Russian? Or pick your favorite language. Does inspiration refer merely to God's oversight of what men wrote? Or is this God putting into the heart of such men what he wanted to say? Or is it both of those? I'm not going to answer all those questions up front, of course, but those are some good meaty questions, aren't they? And that really gets to the heart of the subject right away. It might surprise you that the word inspired in 2 Timothy 3:16 is not actually used in the English language at all until the 16th century. In fact, it can be considered by some, the scholars, an awkward and even misleading translation from the Greek word. Keep in mind that the English language is fluid and always in motion, which means it's always evolving, it's always changing. Whereas the Koine Greek, the original Greek in which Paul wrote, is not. It's a static language, it's a dead language, which positively means to us that it doesn't change. Whatever it meant to Paul is what it will always mean to whoever reads it. Today, the word inspired has different meanings or different usages. It can mean being moved or guided by divine influence, as we assume is the case here. It can also mean moved or animated by human influence, or to encourage, or to provoke in a good way, or to have an effect on something or someone, or to draw forth or to elicit, such as thoughts inspired by his experiences, or to bring about, as in this book was inspired by a visit to Japan or somewhere, or to spread as a rumor, like, this series of discussions inspired a tale that, you know, went on and on. A whole bunch of different meanings of the word inspired. Which one of those does Paul mean here? None of those adequately convey the thought or meaning that Paul wrote, but we do need to know what this word means. And you say, well, why do we need to know? Well, because if the word of God is not truly of God, if we can't prove that it is of God, then we have no business using that as the basis for our authority. It really has everything to do with what we talk about. So we're going to start in the archaic meaning of the word inspire as it was first used in English, and it had to do with breathing. In fact, the word inspire meant to breathe in or to inhale. The word expire, ex meaning in the Greek literally, out of, meant to breathe out or to exhale. Now, we don't use that word expire now for breathing out. Usually when we say someone's expired, we don't mean they breathed out, we mean they're dead. But if you think about it, literally, they have breathed out their last breath. And so we do still use that understanding of the word, we just use it in its final sense, not in its regular sense. So if you put this inhaling and exhaling, or this inspiring and expiring together, then what you have is respiration, which is the process of breathing. And this word inspired in the Greek literally comes from this big $5 word, theopneustos, which, broken down, literally means God breathed. Theo meaning God, and neustos from pneuma, the Greek word pneuma, which can be translated wind, breath, soul, or spirit, depending on context. So it's really talking about the God-breathed scripture. That's what the New American Standard uses in its literal reading in the margin. My version that I read to you is New American Standard. All scripture is inspired, but there's a little note that says in the margin, God breathed, which is the literal translation of what Paul said. The idea that the English Bible translators wanted to express in this passage, however, was that God breathed into his scripture his divine will, his oversight, his inerrancy, which is a fancy word for the infallibility of Scripture, and very specific content in Scripture. What is it actually saying? In other words, Scripture became, in a sense, a living message because God breathed life into it. It's a living word because of what God gave to it, and that's what makes it divine, in a sense. That's divine Scripture or sacred Scripture. But that's not exactly the context in which Paul uses it, and it's not exactly how Scripture defines itself, as we'll see later on. And it's important for us to at least look at this. I'm not trying to twist your arm and say you have to believe it this way, but you do need to understand how the Scripture itself talks about itself. Because the best way to interpret Scripture is by other Scripture. That is the very best way in which we understand what Scripture is teaching. So we go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, for example, and we have this interesting passage. God has created man from the dust of the ground, but as yet, he's not a living being until God breathes something into him. So we do have that idea of God breathing life into something, in this case, a man. The Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So God breathes life into Adam, and as a result, Adam is a living being. That word being in the Hebrew literally can be also rendered soul. It became a living soul, basically a life form, okay, a living person. And without God having breathed that life into Adam, he would have simply remained what he was, an assemblage of bone, muscle, organs, skin, but non-living. And that's important to us because, well, it is true that God breathed life into man, and there's no question about that. Nonetheless, our focus really should be what God breathed out of himself. And that's what I want you to see this. We're just kind of turning the whole thing on its head. We typically look at Scripture as something that God breathed life into, like it was a non-living thing and then God gave it life. And what we're doing here is we're looking at this and saying, wait a minute, did God just breathe life into a bunch of words that men wrote, or is it true that God breathed out this Scripture and men simply wrote it down? That's a good question, and that's really what the whole basis for these lessons is all about. So all life comes from God. All Scripture is God-breathed, literally breathed out of God. Because no one breathes life into God. No one gave life to God. No one gives him his breath of life. God alone is the Father of spirits. That's what it says there in Hebrews chapter 12, 9. In essence, God is the soul giver, and he is the life giver, both to the physical life that we see in ourselves, of course, and on earth, but also to the invisible realm. That is, whatever's going on in the spiritual realm that is alive, it is only alive because God gave life to it. So God breathed out something that we cannot have otherwise, and we breathe in the life that he provides. And so God is constantly and always producing breath and life, but he himself is never being produced. And this is where we start playing with something that we just can't wrap our minds around. In other words, we have God always breathing out, but himself never becoming depleted, never becoming diminished, never becoming literally exhausted, where his breath runs out. And that's not just an interesting concept, but one that tells us the nature of God himself. Just imagine if you were to see a literal person constantly breathing out, just exhaling all the time, breathing out, but never breathing in. You would look at that and say, well, that's impossible, because eventually you have to, you know, suck in something in order to have something to breathe out. But here God is always breathing out. He is the source of everything that is alive. He is the one who's constantly giving life to whatever it is that receives that breath. And yet he himself is never deprived of breath, never deprived of energy or resources. And that begs some questions here, some really rhetorical questions, actually some irrational questions if you think about it, like, well, where does God get his inspiration? And the question is irrational because everything is produced from him, and so he is not inspired by anything. In fact, if you were to say that God is inspired by anything, then you would say that he's not God, because that means that something else is breathing life into him. Or someone might say, well, does God breathe in? Or when does he breathe in? And that, again, is an irrational question, because God doesn't depend on anything or anyone outside of himself for his being, for his power, and for his existence. We do find out, however, and I'll point this out later on, that all Scripture does go full circle. After it accomplishes its work, which God wanted it to do, it does return to him. If you want to call that breathing in, okay, but that's not really what it is. It just means that everything that God does comes full circle. I believe, and this is Chad's opinion, that the circle is God's favorite geometric shape, because he uses it so often in all that he does. So what Paul literally means in 2 Timothy 3:16 there, what he literally means is that God breathed out what we call Scripture to us and for us, kind of like a spoken word. And that's what I'm doing right now. When I'm breathing out not just breath, but I'm breathing out substance as well. Something that you can hear, something that has content, something that hopefully you can do something with. And that's exactly, only taken to a much higher level, but that's exactly what God is doing. When he breathes out something, it's not just breath, like empty air, but there's always content to it. There's always instruction to it. There's always illumination or light to it. There's always something there that is beneficial for people. So it's a living message, or a life-giving message, that God is breathing out. And that's what Peter really talks about here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. You have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. I've had some people say, well, he's talking about the Bible there. He's not talking about the Bible. He's talking about the Word of God. And I realize that the Bible and the Word of God are often used synonymously, and what they are, the Bible is the Word of God, but he's not talking about your literal book. He's talking about something that comes from God himself, that is written down in this book, but really is the product of a divine being. And it just takes us to a different level there when we start looking at it in that respect. So this message then is this living and abiding Word of God. Whatever comes from God and is sustained by God cannot be destroyed by anyone but God, because it is indestructible. His message, his truth, is as indestructible as God himself. He cannot deny himself. And so what that means then is that whatever God creates that did not exist before is that which he speaks from himself into existence. He breathes it out from himself, that is, really, from his world into our world, or from himself into ourselves. And thus, the creation itself, what we call the creation, the beginning point of everything that we see in this world, is the result of what God said. For example, in Genesis 1:3, God said, "Let there be light," and the scripture says, "And it was so." And there was light. Because God breathes out the command, but in that command is not just empty air, like, whew, you know, an empty exhaling there, but rather there is substance to that. Things happen when God does this. And we have some other passages that really bring us to that thought here. Psalm 33:6, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. 2 Peter 3:5 says, "For when they," mockers, "maintain this," that is that God's never coming, "it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water." Just a few passages here that talks about this. And so you see that the creation, or what we have as the world, is not simply because someone wrote this down in a text or on a piece of paper or in the Bible, but because God breathed the world into existence, and He alone has the power to return that world to Himself when everything has run its course, when we've gone full circle. Then we have this passage in John chapter 1 that you're familiar with. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, that Word, which is Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. This Word in the Greek is that word logos, and it's a most interesting way to describe Christ's pre-existence as a divine being. He is spoken from within the Father. In my own human, finite, limited comprehension, what I picture this as is, instead of breath coming out from God, the Son, in a sense, comes forth from God, not as a creation of God, but rather as a representation or an exact character of God Himself. That word with, as in, and the Word was with God, in the Greek, that indicates intimacy in personal relationships. Literally, what it says is that Christ, the Word, was face to face with God. Again, not as a creation, not as a created being, but rather as one who has always existed with God. Jesus cannot be a creation of God because He Himself is told to us as described to us, rather, as the Creator. He can't be both. He can't be created and the Creator. Sometimes people misunderstand that when Paul, for example, says that Jesus is the in the foreground of all creation. They think that He is one of the creation itself, and that's not what Paul is meaning there. It means that He really is preeminent to all of creation. The firstborn of all creation doesn't mean he's one of that creation, but rather in that context there, in the context of all that Paul has said on Him, is preeminent to that. But Jesus did come forth, in a manner of speaking, from within the Father Himself. And therefore, as a revealed, spoken, breathed out Word that was made flesh. A Word that was made flesh. A Word that became human, took on a human form. That's what we're seeing here. So Jesus is not the written Word, the Scripture, but He is a direct representative of that Word. When Jesus speaks, He can only speak the truth of God, because as the Son of God, He can't speak anything else. He can't deny Himself. He can't deny who He is. If He is the truth, the Word of God in flesh and blood form, then He can't say something that is going to go against that Word or defy that nature of His. And in John chapter 6, verse 63, if you turn with me there, Jesus says some things here in John. John picks up on this in particular that are very useful for us. First of all, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing, Jesus says. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and are life. And in a very real sense, what He says there is, my spiritual message to you is nothing less than a life-filled and life-giving breath of life that comes from God Himself. It gives life to your spirit in the same way that God has given life to your flesh, to your body. And He implies there that your body's going to perish, but the spirit will last forever. So He's telling you straight up here, the source of this spiritual illumination is not from things that men wrote by themselves. It's not from the pages of a book. Ultimately, it is from God Himself. And that has to be important to us if we're talking about where do we get our authority. We often say, well, we go back to the source, and that's true. This is a source. But ultimately, it's not from the printed page that we get our authority. It is from the living God who breathes out that will of His in the form of, first of all, in the form of Christ Himself, but then also in the form of this written record. Here's another passage, part of the scripture reading that we had tonight, John chapter 8, starting in verse 42. And just think about what Jesus is saying in His discourse with the Jews here, which is getting a little bit heated at this point. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love Me. For I proceeded forth and have come out from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Just think about what he said in relation to John chapter 1, verse 1, what we saw. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And then the Word became flesh, came from the Father. And then Jesus restates that himself. I came from the Father. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. Really, because you're not listening to my word is what he means there. Verse 44, you are of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. A lot being said right here. Not just about God and the source of authority, but also about Satan, which we're just not going to pursue right now. But there's something that he's saying here that is very important to us. Jesus draws a clear distinction about what he, as the Son of God, breathes out to these people and what these unbelieving Jews are breathing in. Jesus is breathing out the Word of God, the truth of God. And the Jews, instead of breathing that in and having life in themselves, because remember, the flesh profits nothing, and it's the Spirit who gives life. Instead of breathing in that life, what they're breathing in is the lies and the nature of Satan. That's what he's saying. I'm breathing out truth. You're breathing in lies. No wonder you're the way that you are. No wonder you can't listen to what I'm saying. No wonder you don't believe in what I'm saying, because your heart is filled with all the lies that Satan has breathed into you. And they are inhaling then the desires of their father, the devil. And then we have Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. This is part of the temptation account there of Jesus and Satan in their dialogue with each other. And Jesus says to Satan, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that, what? Not surprisingly, proceeds out of the mouth of God. That further underscores the limitation of human or earthly life versus that living and abiding Word of God, which produces and sustains one's spiritual life. Your soul is eternal in nature. Your body is not. Your soul will most certainly outlive your earthly existence. I think we all know that, right? Intuitively, if not otherwise, we know that. But that's really what he's saying in so many words as well. So then, what we call Scripture collectively is what Jesus just said, that word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It is a God-breathed, divinely revealed, life-giving message. And if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and back up one verse in the verse 15, Paul refers to that Scripture as the sacred writings, the holy writings. Well, what makes them holy? It's not just because they were devoted to God, like, you know, devoted to his cause, but rather because they came from God. They were given to man by God. All Scripture, then, God's life-giving message, is God-breathed, and that indicates its ultimate source, and thus defers to the power and the authority of that source. See, when I say something, and if it's just from me, then it's only as good as the power and source that I possess, or power and authority, I should say, that I possess. And you all know I don't have a whole lot of power or authority, okay? Especially when it comes to terms of, you know, spiritual enlightenment and the furtherance of your spiritual growth and certainly your salvation. All I can do, really the best that I can do, is agree with what God has already said. I can't come up with something new or better than that. But God can come up with something that is better than what we come up with. And so we're ascribing power and authority to the source of that God-breathed word. And since that word comes from God, it does something and things happen, just like in the creation. Let there be light. Let there be separation of the waters and the earth. Let there be vegetation. Let there be animals. Let there be man. And it was so. Because when God speaks, things happen. Because God's word is not a static, unable spoken word, but rather it does something. And we see that in what Paul goes on to say. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable, helpful, advantageous, providing an increase. That's what that word means there in profitable. Because Scripture is a divine creation, because it is the product of a specific divine energy, operation, method, whatever word works for you there, it will necessarily be something that we can use to be improved by, to improve our spiritual state of being. In the New Testament context, it is something that we desperately need in order to survive spiritually. So we've gotten down through that now. We've talked about inspire. We talked about the God-breathed word that God gave to us is profitable for you. And just as there is salvation in no one else but Christ, and no other name under heaven by which we can be saved, so there is nothing else in which we can find profit or advantage for the human soul than what God has provided us. So if you want to know what is the best way to not just enhance, but actually literally improve in every respect your spiritual life, you can go to church, you can sing sacred songs, you can partake of the Lord's Supper, you can hang around Christians, all of those are good and will help in some way. But if you leave out what God has instructed you to do, then it's not going to be profitable for you. The profit does not come in, the advantage does not come in simply because the word exists. It only is profitable to you when you internalize that word, when you read and study that word. That's when it becomes profitable to you or to myself. So Paul is not saying God gave his stamp of approval to what his prophets and apostles wrote. That's really not what inspiration means. Rather, that he is the source of what is written, and not literally every word, I know that, but rather the message itself. What these men wrote is what God breathed out of himself and into their heart to write down. It's a message that comes from God. And that message always does something, as we said. It doesn't return to him empty. We have this great passage in Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11. Just as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout. By the way, referring to the circular path of moisture and water and what it does. And we see that in the physical world. Just as that is true, so will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the manner for which I sent it. Nothing that God breathes out, nothing that he creates, nothing that he produces is in vain, is of no effect. Everything will return to him after having fulfilled what he breathed it out to accomplish in the first place. Once again, full circle. And that means to you and me that since he is the giver of your life, and to your soul, as well as my life and my soul, these things will return to him in due time. And he will require your life of you. You will die, you will expire, you will cease to breathe as an earthly being, but your soul will return to him. And you will give account for what you did while you were here, how you spent your time, which is how I ended this morning's lesson, if you think about it. How you spent your time, what you did with that time. And how that final accounting turns out then is up to you. He gave you the breath of life in order to make you a living being. He told you what to do with your life. He gave you a life-giving message. He gave you everything profitable for that life to increase and grow and mature. But he doesn't force you to listen to him. There's a reward for returning your soul to him with increase, but there are serious consequences for coming back to him empty-handed, so to speak. Think about the parable of the talents. We have, you know, the ones that came back to him having doubled what was given to them, and then we have the other one just handing him back what God started out with. And Jesus says that God was most displeased with that scenario. Well, we have so much more to say here. on the idea of inspiration, but I'm going to wait till next week. I don't want to overload us, as I said. And it does, admittedly, there's a lot to ingest here or to breathe in essence. But nonetheless, it is important, and I'm glad that we have taken the time to look at this. If there's anyone here tonight that needs our encouragement, our prayers, and especially if you need God's help in coming closer to Him, drawing near to Him, then won't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.